are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
Today we continue our little books of the Bible. It's another letter today, Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. Today it's the second largest city in Greece. It was strategic as a seaport and as a stop on the overland route from east to west and back. In Acts of the Apostle, we read that Paul and his companions, after they fled jail in Philippi, went on to Thessalonica and started the church there, then to Athens. And while there, Paul longed to return to Thessalonica, but for some reason, he couldn't. But Timothy went back, and he returned with a glowing report of the faithfulness of the church in Thessalonica. What we read is a letter, something that's a bit of a lost art these days. We communicate fast with texts and with emails, but there's something about that piece of paper holding that card, and in Paul's time, a piece of papyri. It has an enduring quality. It seems to last. This epistle, most scholars agree, is the first of Paul's letters. It was written about the year 50 of the Common Era. It's the earliest writing in the New Testament, predating the Gospel of Mark, the earliest of the Gospels, by some 15 years. The letter was a collaborative effort. It included Paul, and as well as Silvanus and Timothy. It's a letter of encouragement, of affirmation, of a word to the church of Thessalonica. It's an affirmation of God's work among them, and maybe a bit unexpected, an affirmation of Paul's ministry there. Even though it's an early writing, we get an introduction to some of Paul's themes and his theology, and it describes in many ways a congregation we would recognize today. It's not a big theological work like Romans. Thessalonica wasn't a church in conflict like Galatia or Corinth. It was simply a church striving to be faithful. The letter begins, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, to the church at Thessalonica, in God the Father and the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness in hope. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Geez, how affirming to hear one's congregation described with words like work of faith, labor of love, steadfast in faith. The Thessalonians seemed to be primarily Gentiles who were born in a thriving pagan culture with its myriad of philosophies and theologies, life perspectives, all dominant over this new Christian faith. But they held firm unto their faith in God, in Jesus Christ. The best thing Paul affirms, their faith wasn't just belief. It was seen in their works. The works of their faith, the news of their faith had traveled far and wide throughout Macedonia. They had been evangelized by Paul, and they in turn became evangelists. Now I'm using the word evangelist, not in the street corner speechifying or handing out tracts in front of the grocery store sense of evangelism, but evangelists through the living of their lives, through the core of their being, sharing and bearing witness to the good news. I want you to think about how Covenant evangelizes, and yes, we do. Even if we struggle to get that word out of our mouth, off of our lips, evangelize, we can say it. It happens. It happens when we affirm our faith, when others hear about who we are, what we do, and how it arises from our faith. Well, that's the church that has all those people on their bikes raising money for Boys and Girls Club. Oh, that's that church with that crazy anti-gay pastor that protested in front of them. Oh, the church that goes to Guatemala and Peru and places like that. The church that helps out the schools. The one that serves those really good donuts. That has a good music program. Has a very relevant adult education program, strong programs for children and youth, good preaching. That's the church that's doing so much online these days, so active in the community in spite of the pandemic. Those comments by folks out in the community can cause heads to turn and ears to open to seeing and understanding how faith in Christ Jesus informs us, and also how it informs our relationships with them. And so we affirm our faith with words and through what we are doing. Paul wrote about something else about affirmation. He wrote about affirmation in his relationship with the Thessalonians. Like other places where he began churches, he likely did it as much through conversations while he worked on tents, over coffee, tea, whatever. And it probably included preaching as we know it. But it was primarily about relationships, about him witnessing through his life the foundation of his faith. But he also recognized that in the process of affirming others, in ministering to others, he himself was affirmed. He himself knew great joy. He wrote, "How can we thank God enough for all the joy we feel in God because of you?" Affirmation wasn't one way, it was mutual. As much as is our affirmation of God, it's something we do mutually. We often capture this idea when, after doing something that we feel like was just helping out others, when we say, "But I was so rewarded." I recall a youth mission trip to Appalachia. We were a large group comprised of some 60 youth and adult advisors from 6 Presbyterian churches in Northwest New Jersey. We were divided up when we got to West Virginia in teams of 6, 4 youth, 2 adults for each one. The team I was on worked on Mary's House. It was burrowed down in a holler of Western Virginia. Mary had 2 children who missed their dad because he was in prison for car theft. As Mary talked about it, we began to wonder if his crime was more one of allowing himself to be taken in by a couple of shysters. A fire had broken out in their chimney early that spring. She and the children got out of the house. The fire department, thank God, was near and was able to contain the blaze to just the kitchen. Youth groups ahead of us had repaired the kitchen. Our job was to begin the work of repairing the chimney. Now, I should have known better, but the youth decided to test out this very unhandy youth advisor pastor type. They joined in a chorus our first morning on site, saying that I should be the one to climb up the ladder and inspect the top portion of the chimney. I don't know what happened to me, but I totally freaked out. I couldn't even let myself come to the place of laughing off that crazy idea. No way. Thank goodness for Glenn, the other adult on the team, who climbed up that ladder and, being an engineer, discerned the problem was really at the bottom. So we pumped out gray water from under the house. We filled it in with gravel. We eventually poured a solid footing for a new chimney. It was hard, laborious work. But you know what's really memorable? It was being with Mary and her children. Mary owned the house, but leased the land, a common arrangement we learned in Appalachia. The landowner came by the third day we were there and handed her a paper after inspecting things a bit. She then handed the paper for one of the youth to read. We learned she was legally blind. It was a notice that the landowner was raising rent on the land because of the house improvements. We had to calm down one outraged youth, but he got calm enough. He was the one that sat with Mary as she called legal aid. Another youth from the Tony Fox Hunting Horse Farm area of New Jersey observed that the home's furnishings were a kitchen table and chairs, an old couch, mattresses on the floor, broken toys. She said, "I'm learning something about poverty. It's not her fault. Too much is working against her." We prepared to depart on Friday. The little boy came up to hug and hugged him, saying, "I've missed my daddy." Mary gave each of the youth a granola bar, and she gave me this pen. It isn't much. It's a plastic ladder with a fake stone. She had seen me freak out about the idea of climbing the ladder. I reached to hand it back to her, explaining I couldn't accept a gift. But she closed my fist around it and said, "No, you keep it. I didn't pay for it. It was handed out at some event I went to. You need it so you won't be afraid to climb." She looked at us and said, "Remember us. Pray for us. Thank you." Letters went back and forth for a couple years between some of the youth and the 9-year-old daughter. So who was ministered to in that week? Who was evangelized? Who was affirmed? Who experienced God's love and grace? Mary, her children, youth who now had a face on the world of poverty, Glenn in that hug, me in holding that ladder pin. Doing ministry, sharing the good news of the gospel, is mutual. It goes both ways. Paul knew that in his relationship with the Thessalonians. It was such deep joy for him. Finally, in Thessalonians, we read the core affirmation of faith in God. Paul reminds us it is God who is at work in us through the Holy Spirit. Paul affirms it's the saving work of Jesus Christ, the God who calls us forth as ones chosen to do ministry, that empowers us. When we act, Paul reminds us, it's the Holy Spirit that moves through us in our work of faith, our labor of love, and our steadfastness of hope. We can take these words that are nearly 2,000 years old, take them on for ourselves as we affirm and as we are affirmed through the good news of Jesus Christ. This week, perhaps we can write a letter, make a phone call, find a way to serve others, pray, and allow ourselves to know the joy even as we share the joy that we receive when we speak out and when we act on our affirmation of faith. Our faith in God our Creator, Jesus Christ our Redeemer, the Holy Spirit our Sustainer. May it be so for you and for me. Amen.